If you will, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And I want us to read this scripture, and it speaks to generosity. And as I get ready to preach this sermon on generosity and on giving, some of you are squirming in your seats saying, here we go, we're going to talk about money this morning. Yes, we are, because God has called us to be good stewards. God has called us to use our money wisely. But I do want to preface it by saying this. I am so thankful to be a part of a church that's as generous as you are. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for the way that you support things around here, for the way that you support mission work, for the way that you support and reach out to our community. Thank you for being such a generous church. And so my encouragement this morning is different. It's not that I'm coming to a church that doesn't give and saying, you need to give. I'm coming to a church that gives a lot and saying, as Paul wrote to so many of his churches, let's give all the more. And so that's the call this morning. But I wanted to preface it by saying thank you. But I want to read the scripture, and it speaks to generosity. And this is a passage that really describes how I want to live my life. It's not necessarily where I'm at, but it's where I want to be. It's something that a passage and a story that I look up to. And I wish that a passage like this could be written about me. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to start in verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, actually, can we stand as we read this scripture together? Let's do that this morning. Let's stand as we read this scripture. Matthew 26, starting in verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very cheap perfume. Is that not what yours says? Okay. This is very mediocre perfume. No, this is very... this is expensive perfume. This is something that cost her something. This was a sacrifice for her. This is something that was worth a lot to her. This was a jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste? Why? Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and then the money could have been given to the poor. And aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Amen. You may be seated. I love that passage. And one of the things I do love that I just want to point out to you is the disciples ask this question as they see her pour this perfume on Jesus' head as he's reclining at this table. And they ask this question, why? Why this waste? And Jesus' response to them is, look at verse 10. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why? Isn't that funny how God oftentimes answers a question with a question? He answered their why with another why. Look to your neighbor and say, fight why with why. Oh, that wasn't good. Look to your neighbor and say, fight why with why. That's really important. And sometimes I think you do that to your kids. Maybe your kids look at you and say, well, why do I have to wash the dishes? And you look back and you say, well, why do you want to eat? You fight why with why. And that's what Jesus is doing in this moment. I think that's crucial and I think that's key because Jesus is trying to teach them something, right? Jesus isn't just about telling them what he knows. He's about them finding the answer themselves. He fights why with why. Our kids love to ask why, don't they? The parents who didn't answer me were so tired from answering all of their kids' questions as they ask why, why. I was a why kid. Your parents tell you to, hey, we're going to go here and do this. Well, why? You know, hey, we're going to, why? Hey, you need to go and, why? That was me. And my parents told me that there was this stage that I hit in my development where I just constantly asked why. By the way, that's a good question. And it's an honest question, and it's not a question that's just for kids only. I just think kids voice it more often. I think we ask why just as often as we used to. And by the way, people's faith is made, found, and broken by that question. Why? They look to God in their circumstance, and they ask, why? They look to things others are doing, and they say, why? And oftentimes they find that, well, those people are just hypocrites. And then they judge all of Christianity based on one experience, based off of a three-letter question that made all of the difference for them. Why? Why is a good question? Because the first step to faith is for you to doubt. You'll never develop your faith if you never ask questions and seek the answers for yourself. Why? And the disciples, so they're asking this question in this context. They say, why this waste? Why give such an expensive gift to Jesus? Why not, I liked this one, why not sell it and give that money to something else because what you're giving to isn't necessarily what I would give to? Why? It's interesting, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Why do you give? Why? Why do you give? And again, I'm going to say this. The ones who are squirming in their seats are probably the ones who don't give as often. But for you who do give, I see a smile on your face right now. And by the way, there's a lot of smiles out there. Why do you give? This passage is going to answer that question. It's going to answer it in a couple of different ways that I want to point out to you this morning. And what I want to start by saying is that there's a problem with the disciples' why question in here. And it's because it's making a couple of assumptions. Okay? And number one is, I say assumptions, it's actually just devaluing. It's devaluing Jesus' presence. Do you realize that? I mean, how do you think Jesus feels as he's sitting there and this woman comes in and she pours this perfume on his head? And the disciples say, well, why'd you waste that? I wonder if Jesus is kind of like, hey, what? Do you know who I am? You see how their question devalues Jesus, and it also devalues her act. What they missed was this, and here's what I want you to understand this morning. This is a simple lesson. You'll get it. What she was doing wasn't just figuring out the smartest financial decision. What she wasn't doing is saying that this is the best thing. What she was doing was worship. That's why. Because her gift was an act of worship. Can you throw that picture that I sent to you guys up there this morning? While they're getting that up there, I'll start to tell you. There's a man. Yeah, there it is. There it is. Can y'all see that? Can you dim the lights up here for just a second? I want you to see this. Excuse me. Man, my allergies are killing me. That's a coffee cup. That's a styrofoam coffee cup. How many of you use styrofoam coffee cups? That's a dumb question, isn't it? Everybody uses styrofoam coffee cups. How many of you reuse your styrofoam coffee cups every now and then? Some of you, all right? Some of you reuse yours? I mean, now, when you're reusing a styrofoam coffee cup, do you reuse it once or twice? This is a picture that was sent to my dad. God is good, because this was all just orchestrated. My dad moved about the same time I did, just after me, from Farmerville, Louisiana, to now Corpus Christi, where he's preaching there this morning. Okay? And so that's where my dad's at. But in Farmerville, which is, I grew up there, went through, this is the church that really I found my faith and decided that I wanted to be a preacher. So now you know, there's the counter in the fellowship hall of my old church. How about that? Now we're closer this morning. And so Dad hasn't talked to a lot of the people. I mean, they make a phone call here or there, but he talked to recently, or just got a text recently from one of the members at that church, and it was this picture, and all it said was, "Saw this today and thought of you." That doesn't mean much to you, so I want to kind of give you this picture. You see those initials there? It's J-E, and on the other side is an A. His name is John Earl. Everybody say John Earl. I love John Earl. He's a great guy. There was some weird things about John Earl, though. He's a great member at Farmville Church, but this was one of the strange things. And so being at the office all the time with my dad and seeing these kinds of things, I started to pick up on, you know, some of the tendencies of the members and things like that. And I realized he reuses his Styrofoam coffee cups, and I had never heard of that before. That was really weird. My family, I'm sorry, because some of you out there are like, why would you waste? But my family, I mean, I use it, I throw it away. You know, it's disposable and throw it away. How many of you are the throwaway kind? You're like, hey, I'm using it and I'm throwing it away. That's what it's meant for, right? John Earl would keep his coffee cups. And if you open up the cabinet that's right up there above that you can't see in this picture, you would see there's about three other cups, and they all say J-E-A. And he will keep these Styrofoam coffee cups for months. And they're actually kind of gross. And I would look at Dad, and I'd be like, Dad, what is this? He'd be like, that's John Earl's coffee cup. Ew. Is he still going to drink out of it? Yes. And so he would drink out of this coffee cup for months. My dad went fishing with John Earl. Now, John Earl loved to go fishing, and so he'd get out in his little tin boat, and he always went to the same spot, always used the same fishing rod in the same boat at the same time of day. I mean, it was his pattern. And so he'd go out to Lake Darbon. And so Dad went with him and said, hey, John Earl said, hey, would you like to go fishing with me? I know a secret spot. It's the spot he's fished at for 10 years. It doesn't matter if the fish are biting there or not. He's going to fish that spot. And so Dad goes out to go fishing with him. And as they're in the boat, John Earl says, hey, would you like some coffee? You see where this is going, don't you? And so Dad said, sure. Dad's a huge coffee drinker like me. I love coffee. You didn't know. You're learning all sorts of things this morning. And so John Earl pulls out a little thermos and pours him a cup of coffee, and it was hot and steaming, and he takes a drink, and he goes, oh! And hearing my dad describe this is so funny. I wish he was here to tell you this story, but he said, I almost got sick right there. And he said, and then I realized what he's done is on Wednesday, every Wednesday of the week, there's a men's breakfast. And they come together, they have a little breakfast, have a little coffee, and then they pray. And different men from the congregation show up each week. Well, every week, John Earl's there. And if there's coffee left over, he doesn't want to waste that coffee. And so he poured this coffee and would go home and take that coffee home, and a few days later would reheat that coffee, would use that coffee. By the way, that's a Wednesday thing. My dad went fishing on Tuesday, so that was 6 days later. He was drinking. Yeah, there it is. All right. Let me tell you this. His boat, I told you about his little tin boat. Here's the problem with his boat. His boat is sinking. And it doesn't. It's got different little leaks in it and stuff. And so his kids bought him a brand new boat. And I'm telling you, this boat is awesome. It's sensational. It's new. It's swanky, you know. It's got the cool look to it. I mean, it's a nice boat. But he won't use the boat because, well, my old one still works, and he wants to get all the use out of his old one. And so he can only fish for about 2 hours, and then he has to go back to shore or else he's going to sink. Last thing about John Earl, I'm kind of picking on him this morning, but I want you to understand who this man is, because I've got a point with this. My dad was watching one day, and he reached into, there was a big jar of pickles that was there, and he reached in with a fork, and he grabbed one of the pickles, and he took a bite, and he chewed on it for a second, and he said, I just don't want this. And so he takes out his pocket knife, and he shaves off the edge that he had just eaten, and he stuck it back in the jar and closed the jar up in case somebody else wants that pickle later. Don't want to waste it. That's John Earl. You see this pattern here. And so I look at that as a kid, and I go, why? Why? And that's the question these disciples, it's almost kind of reverse, this story and the story here with Mary as she pours this oil or this perfume on Jesus' head. And they say, why this waste? But I'm asking the same question as John Earl, saving everything. And I'm going, why? And it just didn't make sense to me, and it didn't make sense to the disciples. But then I want you to look at John chapter 12. Turn there. John chapter 12. This is really interesting because maybe there's more to her story than what you know. Why this waste? Because maybe there's more that's happened to me that you just don't see. What gets me is sometimes I'm going to be a little personal with you for just a second because this is really important to me. My youth group goes to another church's youth group, and they were hosting this area-wide thing, and it got to a specific spot in the song, and my kids clapped, and that upset some people in that congregation, and they come to me, and we have this huge talk, and they said, you can't let your kids clap. And if you don't know about why that would be, that's because of the verse that says, sing and make melody in my heart, and the idea that you don't use another instrument, and so when you clap to the beat of a song, that is that. And so there's the argument, and I understand that, and I respect that was where that person was, but what they don't know was the context surrounding the child that was clapping. What they don't know is that he hasn't been to church in a long time. And I'm sitting here fighting this battle for he's not worshiping correctly. And what they don't understand is that kid's life has completely changed. Completely changed. And if they knew the context to what was happening in that moment, they wouldn't come to me and say, how could you let this happen? What they would do is they would come to me and they would say, wow, God is good. But sometimes we get so focused on these things and start to look around at other people and we start saying, why would you do this? But maybe there's more behind the why. I got sent, this was a different deal. This was when I was in high school. And I remember somebody coming up to me and there was a song and I had my spiritual life wasn't where it needed to be at this point. I was just graduated from middle school, going into high school. And my spiritual life was not at all where it should have been. I was struggling like a lot of middle school boys, trying to figure out who I am and how I'm going to live my life and doing and saying and hanging around a lot of people that I shouldn't have been. But we had just had this spiritual camp a week before. This is not where I was supposed to go with this. We had this spiritual camp about a week before, and it was such an awesome moment for me. And it was a huge spiritual moment, and I realized at that moment, man, I've got to change who I am. And so the next Sunday at worship, I'm standing in the pew and I'm singing and we're singing. I really do think it was the How Do You Explain Listen to Our Hearts song, which is an amazing song. It's a very emotional pulling song, but it's a very true song that says, God, I don't have the words to describe how good. It's a prayer to God. I don't have the words to describe how good you are to me. So please just hear my heartbeat. Hear what's going on in here, because I can't even explain. You're too great and you're too wonderful. And so here I am, middle school, or maybe high schooler at this point, and I've got my eyes closed and I held my hands out like this. And I had another member come up. You can't, and that comes from a passage saying lifting holy hands, and you can't lift holy hands. And they start to criticize me. And I took that. I was really embarrassed. I was mortified. But now, my older self, I'm looking back at that and I'm going, you had no idea the context in that. At that time, I respected my elder, and I said, oh, yes, sir, I'm sorry. I won't do that again. And I was embarrassed, and I remember walking away going, oh, I'm sorry. You know, I never did that again through high school. But now that I'm older and I've studied some of these things a little bit more, I realize you had no idea what was going on. You didn't even know the context. And all you were focusing on is what you could see right in front of you. But sometimes there's more going on with people than what you see. Sometimes there's people who are sitting in here this morning, and they're looking out at their life, and they're seeing the way that things have been going, and yet Jesus showed up for them, and for 30 minutes, they're going to come in here, and they're going to worship, and they're going to cry out to their God, and they're going to try to pour out their life. Some of you are sitting in here this morning, and as we're singing those songs, there's a little something extra special because of the situation that you're in. And yet sometimes we focus on the outside. And guys, I struggle with that too. But that's where the disciples are. And they say, why this waste? Why would you do it like this? But look at chapter 12 and verse 1 of John. Matthew's given us his account and said, hey, there's this woman who came over here and she's anointed Jesus. And the disciples asked, why this waste? But John says, well, let me tell you a little bit about this woman. Let me tell you some things that you may not know. Look at John 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Maybe there's more in the context that you didn't see. Maybe the disciples didn't understand all the implications of what was going on as she poured out that perfume. All they saw was, why are you doing it like this? And what Jesus said is, hey, if you only knew. Look at John chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if you had been there, my brother. Oh, there's some context for us. Lazarus was her brother. And she says, Jesus, if you would have been there, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He said, where have you laid him? Come and see, they replied. And here's that famous scripture, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how much he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there's a bad odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Can't preach that sermon right now, but you're always heard. God always responds. He always hears. This is not because of Jesus' deity and that Jesus had a closer relationship with the Father. It's because of how great our God is that he can always hear. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I love this passage. Why this waste? Why this waste, the disciples ask. They look at this and they say, that wasn't smart financially. You could have done something else that would have glorified God with that money. Instead of giving it to this, you could have given it to this. And this would have been better than this. But what they don't understand is there was nothing better than that act of worship from a woman who had seen God come in and not just make old things new, not just make bad things good, not just make wrong things right, but made dead things live. And at that moment, she says, God, you are so worth it. You see, it's because of her chapter 11 that she does what she does in chapter 12. What's your chapter 11? You see, I asked you a question at the beginning. Why do you give? And I hope you give, yes, because your parents taught you that this is right. They taught you to tithe, that tithe means tenth. They taught you the 80-10-10 rule. You live off of 80, you save 10%, you give 10%. However that works, that's great. That's wonderful, but you don't give because it's a rule. You give because it's worship. You give because he gave you. You give because he made dead things live in your life. You give because there's situations in your context, in your chapter 11, that if Jesus hadn't have shown up, you don't know where you'd be. And that's why she gave what she gave. That's why she did what she did. Those disciples looked at her and they said, it doesn't have to take all that. You didn't have to use all of that. And she said, oh, he's worth so much more. You see, it was worship for her. I wanted to tell you another thing really quickly. It is not only was her gift an act of worship, but her gift was an act of wisdom. You know? Look, You ever bought something that you regretted buying? I've made a lot of purchases that I regret making. There's a lot of things that I've bought, and I'm so excited about it, and I get it there, and it's not that good. I spent way too much money for this. Some of y'all remember when I first came here, I was driving a red Jeep Patriot. Any of y'all remember that Jeep of mine? Well, it's okay. It's easy to forget that Jeep. I regretted that purchase from day one. It was a horrible purchase. It was no good. And so sometimes there's things we do, say, and buy that we regret in our life. But I am here to tell you that I have never regretted a single thing that I have given to the Lord. I've never given some amount of money, of time, of energy, or of anything that I've given to the Lord and said, man, I wish I would have just could take that back. Have you ever done that before? I mean, I don't know. I've just never had that experience. I don't know if that's normal. Maybe I'm just weird. But for me, when I give something to the Lord, I'm always so grateful for that moment. I remember that I was at a concert one time, and it was a Christian concert type thing. And it was a youth rally with my youth group is what it was. And there was a guy on stage, and he was saying, hey, we're going to give all this money to I think it was for children who were hungry or something. And I don't even remember what it was. But what I do remember is that he said, you know, I'm going to challenge you to give big. And this is to a bunch of youth kids, to give big and to give what you have. And so I'm going to challenge you to reach in your wallet and take all the money that you got and give it, if God, you know, if you're ready to do that. And I remember I reached in and I gave all that money. I didn't even think, you know, I'm going to have to eat later and stuff like that. And so the rest of that trip, like, I'm just eating potato chips and leftover cosmic brownies and stuff like that because I gave all my money out of my wallet. But there's something about that moment that I still remember, and not a single bit of me regrets when I did that. I've never regretted giving anything to the Lord. I don't know about you. And not only that, but it was wise because, yes, she could have kept that perfume, and that perfume would have smelled good for a little while, right? She may could have sold that perfume for something else, but God tells her, he says, no, what she's just done, this story is going to be told around the world every single time the gospel is preached. And now here we are 2,000 years later, and you smell that? That's Mary's perfume here in this room with us 2,000 years later. You see, why did she do this? Because it was wise, because it was worship. She did this because of her chapter 11. She did. You want to know something else that I find interesting as we're about to move on here, and I've gotten way off of what I had. This is not even the same sermon at this point, and that's okay. Chapter 11, what it smelled like. You ever notice this? I didn't until I studied it this time for this sermon. This is something I'd never noticed before, and I think it's really neat. I don't know how I missed it. Chapter 11 smelled like death. Chapter 11 was such a bad smell that we can't even roll away the stone, and then chapter 12 comes in, and it smells like perfume. You see, that's what Jesus does. That's why we give. That's why we do what we do. There's something special. I am speaking to giving tangibly money. When we give something tangible to God, does he need that for survival? Are we blessing him with something that he needs? No. Why do you worship? Is it because God needs your worship? That he can't survive without your worship? No, because there's something that happens not only in God and in the heavenly realms, but there's something that happens within me internally as I see this tangible thing that I am giving to God and saying, you can have it. And in that moment of sacrifice, in that moment of worship, my relationship with God is taken to another level. I want you to understand, as I'm talking about giving this morning, I'm not talking about, and we've said this before, you'll hear it more often, I'm not talking about equal dollar amounts. I'm talking about that equal sacrifice. The idea that I'm just going to give the first portion. Remember our video we just saw? The best of my flock. The best sheep. I'm going to hold nothing back because he held nothing back from me. Giving is an opportunity. And for those of you who have been giving, and as I said, I'm talking to a church that loves to give and that knows to give. I look at our budget in the back, and so often we're over our budget. And not just by $100 or $50, I mean thousands of dollars over what we have budgeted for this congregation to do the ministries that we're doing, to bless the people that we're blessing, to keep going the things that are going. And so I'm talking to people that understand that giving is more than just, oh, this is what's right to do. No, this is what I get to do. Let me continue here. Can we put that cup back on the screen again? So I don't know what you see when you see that cup. What I saw growing up was the cup of a man who... just kind of strange, right? I mean, that's just weird. That's what I thought growing up. But now as I look at that cup, I see something different because I found out his chapter 11. And I realized there's more to what John Earl's all about than I ever knew. And I realized as my dad told me, yeah, Nathan, I know he does all this and he does all this and he does all this. But what you don't know, son, is that he lived and survived through the Great Depression. What you don't know is that he didn't know where his next meal was going to come from so often. What you didn't know is that his parents would come to him with tears and say, I'm sorry, we can't give you any more. And the times where he had to go to sleep hungry, and the times where they didn't know if they were going to make it, and the times where they were praying out to God. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a financial situation similar to this where you didn't even know if you were going to have money for your next meal. I remember my parents talking about, I was too young to remember it, but they talk about the time where they realized that they had $20 to survive for 2 weeks. And they were going, okay, we're going to have to just ration this out. We made it. God showed up. He was there. He's always been there. He's always provided. There's so many stories that I could tell you just in my own family where we're scared and we're nervous and we're going, how is this going to happen? And suddenly we walk out to the mailbox and there's an anonymous letter in there with a check that's just the right amount that we need. That has happened over twice for my family. I think three times now for my family where God has just shown up and done something great. And so for John Earl, as I see this cup of his, I realize that this is not the cup of a man who just doesn't want to throw things away. This is the cup of one of the most generous men that I know. You know, what's really interesting about him is, he fishes from a leaky boat. Something else I didn't tell you about, he has a new car. Every time he gets a car, the first thing he does is he takes these old white undershirts and covers up his seats with all these. And so he's driving around and he's showing off his new car, but he's got all these nasty looking shirts on his seat because he doesn't want to mess up the seats. You know, that's just how he lives. But what I didn't know that my dad told me was, Nathan, every time the youth group goes on a trip, John Earl comes with a handful of cash, $300, $400, $500 every time they take a trip. It doesn't matter where they're going. It doesn't matter what they're doing. And he says, hey, give this to the youth group. And if there's a kid who can't go, I want it to go to that kid because I don't want money to be a problem. Why is he doing that? Because he's seen Jesus do something in his past that he wants everybody else to be able to experience too. He's doing this not just because it's right to do. He's doing this because this is my worship. I'm giving this material thing because God has given me so much. This is the least that I can do. And so if they're going to Six Flags or if they're going to a retreat, it doesn't matter. I want those kids to go. And then my mom, you know the story of my mom and her alcoholism. We've talked about it a lot. It's my story. And so the Sunday where she comes down forward and she admits and she says, hey, this is where I've been. I've struggled with this for 8 years. I'm going to go to a rehab facility. And that rehab was so expensive. And my dad, giving the response, said, we don't know how we're going to pay it, but we just know that this is what we need to do. And so we're going to do it even when we don't know what's going to happen. Who's the first person to come down and to hand my dad $500 cash and say, here, take this. And then continue to support my family through that whole situation. The man who won't even throw away a styrofoam cup. You see, that's not the cup of a man who's scared to waste, that's a cup of the most generous man I ever know. And so if you happen to take a trip and you happen to drive to Farmville, Louisiana, and you happen to go to the Farmville Church of Christ to visit, and you happen to see in the back as you're walking down to get yourself a cup of coffee, a cup sitting on the counter with the initials J-E-A, you can know, even when it looks dirty on the inside and looks like it's really been used, that that's the cup of a generous Christian man who has seen the glory of the Lord work firsthand in his life when he didn't know how he was going to make it, when he didn't know where he if he was going to be able to take his next breath, and yet he still has trusted God and given to him every step of the way. Why this waste? I think John Earl, I think Mary, and I think all of you who know how to give would agree with me. It's not a waste. It's worship. This morning, I don't know if you're here and maybe this message has hit you. Maybe there's just some things you're struggling with that you want to open up about, but we always want to give you an opportunity to do that. But maybe you're sitting in here and you've never given your life to the Lord. And you're hearing about this God who does all these great things and has given us so much, but if you haven't given your life to Him, we want to give you that opportunity to do that, to come and to be baptized into Him, to be clothed with Jesus, to be raised to walk a new life. That's the beauty of our God. You know, you watch all the TLC shows, the flip and flop. What's the one with Chip and Joanna Gaines? What's that show called? Fixer Upper, yeah. You see all these Fixer Upper kind of things, and they take all these old houses and they make them new. Isn't that interesting? I love stuff like that. Well, I'm going to be preaching on this at some point, okay? There'll be a whole sermon because that's just such an awesome illustration. And what I love with the Fixer Upper specifically is they like put this picture of this old house out in front of them, and they say, okay, are you ready to see? And they roll away those old pictures, and all of a sudden they're staring at something brand new, and they go, every time, and it just takes their breath away. And they're just blown away by, how can that still be? That's my house? There's no way. Where's the hole in the roof, you know? That's too clean to be my house. That can't be my house. Yeah, that's your house. You know, I love stuff like that. The TLC show, Avery watches these things, so she's not here this morning. I didn't ask her this morning. But the one, What Not to Wear. That's an old one. I'm sorry, I don't keep up with the new stuff. And they would take somebody who just, they're not pleased with how they look, with how they dress, and they don't know how to take care of themselves very well, but they'll take them and go shopping with them, buy them new clothes, give them new haircut, and all of a sudden they'll come out at the end and they'll have the big reveal moment, and the person steps out and all her family's there, and they go, wow, she's beautiful, or wow, he looks so good. And there's that big reveal because it's so awesome to see old things made new, to see bad things turn good. But that's not why we give. We give because Jesus, only God, can make dead things live. And so if you are living in a life and you're ready to end that life and to have a new life through the waters of baptism, we're going to offer that to you right now. Whatever it is that you need, won't you come while together we stand and sing.